Good morning. Y'all hear me well? Okay. I'll be speaking of with about Luke 12. If you want to go ahead and turn to Luke 12 while I set up. This is Paul preaching the gospel. Luke 12 is about Paul preaching the gospel. And in this chapter, all the time the Lord keeps on bringing us back to the reality of the fact that he will come again. And that all our lives, in that sense, is to be lived in that perspective. Knowing that one day, we will meet Jesus. One day, you and I will actually meet him. And that just puts chills on me, that we will actually look upon him. We will stand before him and we will come before his judgment. It's not going to be possible for us to say, well, it's been a part of my life and I've moved on. I'm not involved with that anymore. We have been chosen to be God's people. We are God's family, and from that point of looking at it, I suppose we are responsible to him. And we therefore can't get out of coming before the final judgment. We are baptized brothers and sisters. We've made that commitment. Of course, we are not of them that draw back, fall out of fellowship, thinking that they could quite possibly get out of going to judgment. We are going to judgment. But of them we are that believe, as we read in Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2, and I'll read this to you so you don't have to flip back and forth. Hebrews 4 verse 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We heard the gospel. We accepted the gospel. We have faith in the gospel. We entered into them baptismal waters. We will meet Jesus. It's an amazing reality that when we meet him, that one day, however this works, I'm not schooled into the law of physics or how everything in this world will happen, but it will happen. And the Lord Jesus will come from heaven, and the feet, his feet, he will walk on this planet, on this dirt. His feet will be on this earth. Jesus of Nazareth will stand again upon this earth. All of this one day will become his kingdom. He will establish it here on this earth. And by his grace, we will be there. this has huge implications, and Luke 12 is really a list of all of those implications of what we need to do to prepare ourselves so that we will be approved, worthy to enter into that kingdom. We're told there in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, in the meantime, when there was gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So there's a huge crowd of people, but Jesus turns around and speaks specifically to his disciples. He said to them first, beware of hypocrisy. Above all, watch out for hypocrisy. You know, we say, yeah, hypocrisy, that's a bad thing. But the Lord is really concentrating on this point, saying, beware of hypocrisy. It's like yeast. That is, once it starts in a person or in a community or in our ecclesias, it spreads. As with the leaven, as one person starts being hypocritical, other people start as well. Our influence does matter. He gives us a reason, verse 2 and 3, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, you know, that really doesn't happen sometimes in our life. You can say whatever you want to privately, secretly, and maybe no one will ever know. Things are covered up, and yet the situation is turned during the Lord's return on the day of judgment. In one sense, the judgment that we will each go through will in some way, somehow, be public. It says here, proclaimed upon the housetops. So everyone's going to hear and see. We'll see each other, our lives in some sense being openly revealed and judged by the Lord Jesus, and somehow we will be spectators there. The rejected will have shame in front of others, so we will see the rejected and their shame. The hypocrites will be revealed. Ultimately, the Lord is saying there will come a day where you stand in front of me and all your secrets are going to be revealed. Not all in a negative sense, of course, but also in a positive sense as well. There is a lot of good things among all of God's children that is not recognized. Sometimes we tend to pick out the negative things that our brothers and sisters do instead of accentuating the positive things that they do. Those things will be brought out in the open also. Things that you don't know what your brothers and sisters are doing secretly that are very good. You shouldn't have to go around announcing what you're doing. You do it out of the gracious of your heart. Those things will be revealed also. So that's something to look forward to. So the point is, there's no need in being hypocritical. There's no need in acting one way in front of people and another way in front of others. Remember that day when all things will be revealed. In the next few verses or so, Jesus talks about one thing in particular. That is witnessing before other people. And so many times, of course, we are shy to do that, to witness. So if you think about it, back in these times, the first century, it was more than them just being shy. You could be persecuted or even killed because of your witness. We all know Peter, he was beheaded in prison. We don't go through that these days. We should be able to stand our ground, preach the gospel, not be ashamed of it, because nobody's going to take us and lock us in jail. Not yet, anyway. Behead us, beat us. So there was a huge tendency back in those days, just as there is in every generation, to live our secular lives and say, well, that's my business life. This is what I do for a living. And my religious life is something different. That's my private business. You know, you've all heard, don't go to a party or don't go to someone's house. Talk about religion, politics. You just don't get into that. We shouldn't be afraid of speaking religion, saying our thoughts. So your religious life is not your private business. We are to openly talk about the Lord and how we love the Lord and want the kingdom to be established. So this is not how we should be living. That's the attitude that we meet in the world. So again, holding the final day of the Lord's coming, the judgment as our guiding light, as a point of perspective. From the moment you come out of the waters of baptism, you're on your way to judgment. Is it going to be 1 year? Is it going to be 3 days? We don't know, but your race has begun. Verse 8 says, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So when we are in this situation before men, where we have the choice to either openly state our positions and stand up, as it were, for our beliefs, the coming of the Lord, our love for the Lord Jesus, and the coming of His kingdom, we are staking our lives not only on His existence and the kingdom being established here on earth, but as it were, a preview of the day of judgment. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So we make that answer every day. We make that answer right now. State your position. Hold strong. If we become our own judge, we'll know already. Judge yourself before someone else judges you. Am I doing what I should be doing? And why am I not doing what I should be doing? Sort out your own eternal salvation by how we behave in this life. You know, I know, we all fall short, but we all can grow. In those moments, as it were, we are standing before the Son of Man and the angels of God. Did I profess? Did I do what I could do? Verse 5 says, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which hath, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So don't worry. Witness fearlessly. What have you got to fear? You're going to be in the kingdom. Look at your end result. It is worth it. That's why he emphasizes it again in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't worry about what other people think. Jesus recognizes that it is quite natural to fear the eyes of men, the raising eyebrows, the shaking of the head. I'm sure that in some period and point in your life, you've experienced that, you stand up and voice your points, and they're like, really? The raised eyebrows, the shaking of the head. Your reaction to those things is a foretaste of your judgment. So witness fearlessly. That day will come when all will be out in the open, that you will be in the kingdom, your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We must strive to be worthy and approved to enter into the kingdom. Verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, the disciples, Master, speak to my brother, that he divideth the inheritance with me. You know, I refer to that as, well, here we go. You know, this is totally out of sync with what Jesus has been saying. You know, surely you know. Surely this has happened to you. You know, sometimes when you're talking to someone and they go off on a tangent and you think they weren't earnestly paying any attention to what I was saying or trying to explain for the last 10 minutes, their mind wasn't with your mind. This is quite common in the Gospels where Jesus is saying something and the disciples or the crowd ask something. And it shows that they are totally unconnected with what is being said. Do we do this sometimes ourselves? Concern ourselves with our wants, our needs at the times when we should be paying attention to the message before us. And sometimes if you're in the ecclesia and it's getting close and your mind is off to what you're ready to go home and do, instead of the message that's being brought to you. Jesus, having said all that about the last day, his coming, don't be hypocrites, fearless witness. Someone starts talking about some petty dispute here on earth, money and goods, worldly things. Does it remind you of the ultimate tragedy? Think about it a minute. The ultimate tragedy of when our Lord is dying there on the stake, that at the end of it, the soldiers playing with dice, arguing about who's going to take the Lord's shoes and clothes. They're totally out of sync with what's actually happening above them. Petty materialism in the face of our dying Lord. The world in general tries to avoid the truth. Truth hurts. Truth can cut you to the bone. They want to be soothed. They want to make themselves happy. You can make yourself happy through the truth. The truth makes you happy. A lot of people say, just tell me the truth and I can deal with it. But the people in the world don't want to hear the truth. They want to, they just want to, soothe their personal petty materialism. But anyway, Jesus brings this back to his theme, which is his return. And he gives a parable about a certain rich man, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he goes on to analyze this man's self-talk. Self-talk is so critical. That is, it is the root of our actions. We talk to ourselves before we act. Sometimes we listen. Sometimes we don't. Or maybe it's just me. It's the control of that self-talk that's so important. So we can go through the next couple verses here, and we can underline some words in the verse in 17, verse 18, verse 19. In verse 17, he says, "And he thought or reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to myself, self, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So this person that the parable is totally self-obsessed, and we live in this world from the breakup to the family, pretty much everywhere, even my own as I speak. We live in an age of individualism such as never been. If this parable was ever relevant, it is to our time now. And this was over 2,000 years ago. Christ was speaking this. You know, some people say, "Well, I don't read the Bible. It's old stuff." No, this is the world that we live in today. So much that we can draw out of this gospel is relevant to help us today. So notice in verse 18 here, it says bestow. Bestow means to gather. And the word barns, pull down my barns and build greater and gather. Now this does appear again, verse 24, and I'll read that for you. It says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" And there's other references throughout the Gospels here. Gather into barns. There's some in Matthew and there's some more in Luke. You can do your due diligence as homework. Look those up. Find them. They're there. But the other references, I think it all comes together and it refers to our Lord as he gathers the faithful into the barn of his kingdom. I'm afraid it's stuck together. There it is. The context is about witness and not being fearful to witness to the world that the fact is all will be open when Christ comes back. We should be gathering up his people into his kingdom. The Lord tells us he will gather the faithful into his barn. It's the symbol of his kingdom. Verse 31 reads, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you." Seek his kingdom. So this is a question I'll ask you. If I was to ask this, do you believe in the coming of the kingdom of God? raise your hands. I'm pretty much sure we're all going to raise our hands. But we have to put meaning to those words. Kingdom of God. And if we believe God's kingdom is coming and our eternal destiny is to be in that kingdom, we have to not build up our kingdom on this earth in our image. This is the choice we have to give our lives to, our career, our wants, our desires, or to gather his people to his kingdom. This is not to be interpreted as we should go out into the world and work to establish a role of people in our ecclesias here at Bible school just so we can have numbers. Hey, look, we had 100 people in our chapel this Sunday. That's not the point of it, of what we're doing. Our attention, and that is why we are here at this gathering. Our attention is to be mindful as brothers and sisters that we ourselves, we're here to help each other. This is what we're here for. It's to be mindful of our brothers and sisters that we ourselves are in need of daily help to ensure our race for the kingdom is successful. We lean on each other first. Before we can witness strongly to other people, we must strengthen ourselves, and that's what we're here to do today. Now, we all must be responsible for our lives, and I'm aware that we all must go to work and provide for ourselves in this world, but is that the driver in our motivation, or is it the desire to enter into the kingdom? We make life decisions daily. And of course, verse 20, but God said unto him, and this is back to the parable, the man in the parable, the eye, thou fool, this night thy life shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? All this stuff that you've stuffed into this barn, your life is required of you. Whose stuff is all this stuff that you had? Now, we know that Jesus will come back and there will be a judgment. We die. We're unconscious. Our thoughts cease. You can find that in Psalms 146:47. Jesus comes back, resurrection, judgment. Here it implies, this night thy life shall be required. Is actually at his death, and that man's point of view, there will be really no gap. We die, the next thing we know, Jesus is back, we're resurrected in judgment. You may lie in the ground for a year, you may lie in the ground 2,000 years. Time means nothing to the dead. It happens the next moment. It's put like that to remind us that when we die, lights out, it's done. You can't get any better. You can't get any more forgiveness. You can't do anything else to change the situation that you're in. It's done. We had our opportunity. Seize the moment. This is when the requirement of our life comes before us. The next moment we know is the day of judgment. If we have the perspective that the day of judgment and the eternity of God's kingdom, when do you learn that lesson? We are to learn that lesson right now. If you ain't learned it, you need to learn it right now. Change your perspective. Change your mindset. That's a key to most things is in your mind. Your mind controls you. Change your mind. Put that as the forefront of your life. in this life and not on your deathbed when it's too late. We get the same message in verse 47 of Luke 12, now verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes, prepared not himself. You have the opportunity to prepare yourself. We are to prepare ourselves. God wants us to. He has no need for our property or our wealth. It's amazing when you hear people say, you know, God needs our help. He don't need our help. What we're asked to give to God is ourselves. Verse 33 reads, Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approachable, neither moth corrupted. So we are to give to others, and this is the treasure in heaven, which will not become old. You have to think about that. You know, it doesn't get old. Most everything in our personal lives, everything in our business lives, everything that we've bought gets old. We get old. Every act of generosity of giving, and not all acts are concerning money, but genuine giving of kindness and love, somehow remains pristine in heaven, and that is God does not forget. He does not forget. It will not be tarnished with the passage of time. God remembers, because when we die, ultimately we are forgotten. As 100 years from now, if the Lord hasn't returned, you think anybody might remember me? Maybe not. God will. He remembers. Remember. God remembers. Verse 23 reads, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Jesus says there the life. Does he mean the eternal life of God's kingdom is more than food and the body is more than clothes? We will live eternally in some kind of bodily form as Jesus has, in some form of bodily existence. I have no clue on how that all will work or what form it is. So, it's beyond my knowledge. I don't know how I can comprehend it, but we will. The spiritually bodily form, we will exist as persons. And I'm not going to bog down and speculate on all that. That's not what I'm here for. So the way I'm putting it, Jesus is saying the life, the body is far more than all the food and clothes of this life we're out chasing. Verse 29 reads, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. God will provide these things. You remember Israel in the wilderness. They went through the wilderness and their clothes didn't get old. God fed them. You know, they had to collect up extra on Saturday. because of the Sabbath, they weren't to do that. Those bare basic things God has promised to give us. And then we go into, but you of little faith. In verse 28, Jesus says this about his disciples. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? In Matthew 17:20, I'm not going there, but it would read, faith as a grain of mustard seed will move a mountain. And y'all know the size of a grain of mustard seed. And also in Luke 17:6, the same faith as a grain of mustard seed will uproot that sycamore tree. I myself have a sycamore tree in my front yard and I got a problem with it. So I sit there sometimes and go, come on, let's work on this grain of mustard seed here. You got to work on this sycamore tree. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to be honest. I mean, it's hard to grasp the concept that if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So you have to go back and you have to think about, oh, the faith of Abraham. Great day. You know, the Lord is telling us just to have the grain of mustard seed in faith. The faith that Abraham had, that gives us a daily reminder of the task that we can strive to follow the faith of Abraham. But you of little faith, I don't believe that Christ was mocking his disciples. He's saying you've got faith. It's a little faith. And with that little faith, you can move a mountain. So, faith. I think we should all strive to have Abraham's faith. To me, it's somewhat unimaginable. You take your own child. But we can strive for that faith. It don't just come to you. You got to work at it. Verse 35 reads, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. In other words, be ready to go, waiting to go. This is how we should be. It is so important that we are ready to go at any moment. That when the Lord comes, we are immediately ready to go. No looking back. Like Lot's wife, she looked back, pillar of salt, bam. We shouldn't be looking back at the world, going, I'm going to miss that. We have that example. She was made that example. And in Matthew 25, Jesus tells us the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, this parable is talking specifically about the last days, the last generation. And I believe that quite possibly this is it. We had that conversation this morning. Just how much more can we endure? We need the Lord to return. Slumbering and sleeping is what most people are doing. We can read this in 1 Thessalonians 5. And that's pretty good. The 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians 1-8. I'm not going to go there, but that'll give you something else to do. Matthew 25th chapter of Matthew says, even the wise virgins will not make that. They will slumber. However, they were humble enough to realize they need to take some oil with them to keep the lamp burning. And the other ones didn't. You know, they had to run out and go get their oil. If you're not familiar with that, read up on that. They had to go buy some oil. The time they got back, what? It was done. So, if you don't have enough oil in your lamp, Get some extra. You're going to need it. Things will get rougher. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, I take that to mean, and let's go to 2 Timothy 4:8. That's just one verse. 2 Timothy 4:8. No, I'll read it out to you. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. You know, I had someone say that to me. All you have to do is just love his appearing and he'll give you a crown of righteousness. You know, it's not that simple. Love his appearing. So you can truly only love his appearing if you have a good conscience, repented of your sins, and baptism. You can't leave baptism out. But then, still the work begins there. Our race for eternal life begins with these things and does not stop until we take our last breath. So we can read Revelation 3:21. And I'm sure that you are so familiar with this. Brother Ernie did it a month or so ago. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So we are tasked with a challenge to overcome. How do you overcome? It's not as simple as easy as it may be explained out in the world, as once saved, always saved. And those that have not started with the beginning requirements of repentance and baptism, well, they should be afraid of Jesus' return. You know, I was always told, hunker down. So, how do we overcome? You have to make your decisions. And what helps you is to immerse yourself in the gospel and the word. Immerse your life in it. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as I draw closer to the end, so the progression of Luke 12 teaches us throughout this chapter, don't be a hypocrite because the day of judgment is coming and everything will be open and known. Don't worry and fear about witnessing openly, confessing Christ before men. It tells us the story of the rich man in the barns and all that stuff. Christ gathering his people to enter into the kingdom. Don't worry about material things. Your focus should be on eternal life, which is to come. We have to be ready for his imminent coming. If you're carrying something with you, you need to handle that right now. I'm trying to think of the verse. Before you go in front of the magistrate, if you're carrying something against your brother, you need to handle that before you get there. And I'll have to look that up in a minute. So in conclusion, we're all that are baptized brothers and sisters, we're walking towards that day of judgment. And we are in need of God's grace and forgiveness. It's a challenge. So you need this word. Immerse yourself in it. You need this word, the gospel, as a lamp unto my feet. Because you have to walk daily. Carry the word with you. And it's a light unto thy path. Keeps you from stumbling. You can see where you're going. In conclusion, if I leave you, I wanted to leave you with this. And fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. And I'm going to read it again, and y'all help me finish this sentence, okay? And fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Thank you for your time.